If you were asked to explain the gospel, would you be able to explain it? How would you explain it? Would you say that the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ? In other words, would you define the word gospel to mean good news, and that is what it is, or would there be more? Would you say that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? As I've been teaching the teens the last couple of months, we have been going through the doctrines of the Bible, the teachings of the Bible. And we've taught on salvation and what is entailed. There are three bad things that we must know, and there are three good things we must know about salvation. The three bad things are, we're all sinners, Romans 3:23. The wages of those sins, what we've earned as a result of sin, is death, Romans 6:23. The last bad news is we can't do anything about it. We cannot remedy our own fallen state. We can't work our way out of salvation, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. In other words, we're in big trouble. But there are three things that are good news about salvation. Jesus paid the price, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Or we could say 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. The other good news is because it's a gift, all we have to do is receive it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I like John 1:12. But as many as received him, pretty clear, to him he gave the right to become children of God. In John 5:24, in reference to that eternal life is eternal, it's forever. These things, or that's another verse, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Now this is the crutch of the verse. And he shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Past tense, you have passed from death into life. Your eternal life starts then. It's an amazing thing. This would be considered by most to be the gospel. But is this really the gospel? It is true that the gospel means good news. It is also true that the gospel entails the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are three bad things we must know, and there are three good things we must know. This is the gospel but is it the gospel according to Jesus? This isn't the original gospel. And I propose to you this morning that the gospel we know is another gospel. The gospel we now know is another gospel. And this morning we are going to see what the original gospel was in comparison to the gospel as we know it today. Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 32. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. As I read this section of the scriptures, I know what you're saying. You just said that the gospel, according to Jesus, wasn't regarding the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what I would like for us to do is examine these three verses in reverse. We're going to start with verse 32, and then we'll look at verses 30 and 31. Let us start with verse 32. But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. Why did they not understand Jesus' teaching concerning the death and resurrection? They did not understand his teaching concerning his death and resurrection because this is a new teaching concerning the gospel. This is a new teaching concerning the gospel. How has his teaching changed, you may ask? Right from the beginning of our study of the Gospel of Mark, I have emphasized the purpose of Jesus' coming. Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, therefore, and believe the gospel. Mark 1:38. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. Jesus came to preach the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of his death and resurrection. When we consider the teachings of Jesus in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, which is called the Sermon on the Mount, we see the words kingdom of heaven over and over and over again. What we must understand about Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is that it comes right after Matthew chapter 4. No-brainer, right? Pretty simple. But chapter 4 talks about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. And why I say that is because we know that the first teachings that Jesus did was about the kingdom. His ministry started right after the wilderness temptation. And what was he preaching? The kingdom of heaven. Really, the kingdom of God. And the Jews, because Matthew is writing to Jewish people, the Jews revered the name of God, would never use the word God for the most part. So therefore, would refer to it as the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 6:9-10, in regards to the example prayer. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Lord who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, that's always been the case, hasn't it? So something is different about the kingdom to come. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. All this teaching about the kingdom isn't referring to heaven. It's not. But the Davidic kingdom that is promised in the Old Testament. It's going to be the kingdom that is established, and his rule shall be forever and ever, and he shall rule with an iron scepter. He has hated lawlessness and loved righteousness. This is the kingdom that was promised in the Old Testament. This is the kingdom that Jesus was preaching. Not only did Jesus preach and teach this, but the disciples understood this as well. It says in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, and he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. And they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they may be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Jesus was gathering to himself disciples so that he would have a group of people that would be able to go out and proclaim the gospel. Now this comes into fulfillment in Mark chapter 6, verse 7. And he called the 12 to himself, already there, already his disciples, and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Chapter 6, verse 12. So they went out and preached that people should repent. Who were they sent out to? Now again, what we do like is the Synoptic Gospels because they give the whole picture. And of the same occurrence of the sending out of the 12, Matthew records it this way in chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus came with power, which was proof of who he was. And the disciples were given power and authority to proclaim who he was. He was the king. He was the coming king, the promised Messiah. Not only is this true, but they heard Jesus' conversation with the Gentile woman in Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered the house, or a house, and wanted no one to know it. But he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. He was talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. Listen to how Matthew records this conversation in Matthew chapter 15, 24, same account. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus came as the Messiah to redeem his people Israel. He came to offer the kingdom. The disciples were not wrong to think this gospel, because this is what Jesus taught. This is what they knew. This was the gospel that Jesus was preaching. The original gospel was the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus preached this message, and the disciples understood this message. And as we have been going through the Gospel of Mark, we have seen the transition of Jesus' ministry from the Jews to the Gentiles. And we saw this at the time of Peter's confession, that Jesus was the Christ. Mark 8, 27 through 30. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. It was at this time that Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, "And on this rock I will build my church." He didn't say, "On this rock I will build my kingdom." Here's the transition. "On this rock I will build my church." And this was due to the fact that the leaders of Israel rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their king. Remember Jesus' statement in Mark chapter 9, verse 13, "But I say to you that Elijah has also come," referring to John the Baptist. And when we cross-reference that with, I believe it was Matthew, it says that then they understood that he was referring to John the Baptist. "But Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it was written of him." The Jewish leaders killed the forerunner of the Messiah. And Elijah is coming again before Christ's second coming, because in that same context, he said he is coming, and he has come. "You rejected me, and therefore I'm not going to establish the kingdom. I'm going to build the church. I'm going to go to the Gentiles, and I'm going to set the Jewish people aside. But in the future, Elijah is coming. And I am going to come, and I am going to set up the kingdom, but not now." The question that has been asked through the years in reference to Jesus offering the kingdom before the rejection of the people Israel is, was the offer of the kingdom legitimate? Was it a real offer? And the answer, of course, to that question is yes. Jesus wasn't playing games. The next question is always, how would that have affected the payment for sin? And the answer to that question is, I don't know. I don't know what would have taken place. I don't know how God would have done what he did and had Jesus pay for the price of sins. All I know is the offer was legitimate. They rejected it, and Christ went on to the Gentiles. Jesus came preaching repentance to the Jewish people, for the kingdom was at hand. And the disciples understood the message which he was preaching. What they missed was the gospel, the new gospel, another gospel. Mark chapter 9, verses 30 and 31. "Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, 'The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise again the third day.'" 2 weeks ago, I said that as Jesus and his disciples were walking back down the mountain after the transfiguration, where the Father instructed the disciples to hear his Son, he started teaching about his upcoming death. And here we see it again. You know, repetition is key. And the disciples are going to get a lot of repetition for the next 4 to 6 months before the cross. They are going to hear over and over and over again about his death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel to them was a conquering king, not a conquered lamb, not a conquered servant. And it is for this reason I titled this morning's message, Another Gospel. They didn't understand the resurrection until after he rose from the dead. We see the whole story from hindsight. We don't have to wait for the story to be untold, to be unfolded. It's already done. We don't have to stop. And I remember watching a video, and this is getting truer of our society today. More and more people are not attending church. They don't know the stories that we know, that we grew up with. They don't know about Adam and Eve, and they think it's a farce, just a myth, a story. They don't understand the death, burial, and resurrection. They don't understand Genesis and how God created man all the way through. And so a missionary went to a tribal village, and I don't know if it was what mission organization it was, but he realized that he couldn't just do what we do in America, and that is start off with Jesus Christ being God, and God came down to earth as a man to die for the sins of mankind. You can't start there. What you have to start with is there a God? And since there is a God, what do we know about this God? So they started with creation. They talk about the fall. They say, well, we need to have a sacrifice. And they went through the Old Testament sacrifice. As they went through the sacrifice and they went through the atonement, the year of atonement, the people realized, we don't have a lamb. And he goes up to the missionary, the captain or the chief of the tribe goes up to the missionary and says, we don't have a lamb. We are in trouble. He says, the story's not over. We'll get to the story tomorrow. And so he comes and he tells the next day about the Lamb of God and how Jesus was the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And the people just start jumping up and down, up and down. Jesus is our Lamb. Jesus is our Lamb. And they rejoice over the fact that Jesus was our Lamb. We don't have to wait for the next day. We don't have to wait for Jesus to reveal the story in the sense that 6 months from now, he's going to die. And they're going to fully understand what the resurrection or the rising the third day means. So for us, we aren't held captive in suspense on trying to understand what it meant to rise again. We see the whole story as it is. This new gospel is our hope. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul said that he declared to them the gospel. And the gospel is defined as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is this gospel that is our hope. The word hope means to look forward with full confidence. Now, our confidence isn't in ourselves, but in the one we have confidence in. It isn't our faith that we have faith in. It isn't our faith that grants us salvation. It is this, in other words, faith isn't the substance. It is that our faith is in the substance, and the substance is God. You follow me? It's God who we have to have our faith with. Faith isn't the means so much as it is what God did. And God saved us through sending his Son. If God is who he claims to be, then we can understand that there isn't any limit to God. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised Christ from the dead, whom, if he did not raise him up, if in fact the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Christ is risen. And because Christ is risen, our sins are paid for. And if our sins are paid for, then we are no longer guilty. And if we are no longer guilty, then we are no longer separated from God as a result of our sin. Romans 4, 24 and 25. It shall be imputed to you who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Justification means to cause someone to be in a proper or right relation with someone else, to put right with, to cause to be in a right relationship with. God delivered up Jesus because of our sins, and he found the payment paid by Jesus on our behalf acceptable. And he, God, raised him up from the dead in order to restore our relationship with him. God found the payment paid by Jesus Christ acceptable. It was sufficient. Actually, it was more than sufficient. This is absolutely the best news anyone could ever receive. And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." In Galatians 6:1, verses 6 through 9, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who has called you from in the grace of God," or in the grace of Christ, "to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any of the gospel to you, then what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you, then what you have received, let him be accursed." The sad news is there are many out there who are presenting false gospels. There are those who say that you must observe the Ten Commandments or you must be a good person. But Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you've been saved. And that is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." It's not of works. It's not observing the Ten Commandments. Others say you must accept Jesus and observe the law as well. But this is also false. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, debunk this false teaching. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should obey that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" In other words, have you started off by accepting Jesus Christ by faith, accepting God's grace, but then thinking you must maintain your salvation by the works of the law? By being a good person? By doing the works of the flesh? You don't accept Jesus in the law at the same time. Salvation isn't a mix of grace and works. It is either grace or it is of either works. It isn't both. And we just saw that salvation is not by works. Some like to water down the gospel. They want to eliminate truth about the gospel and say that Jesus is going to make your life a whole lot better if only you will follow him. But this isn't the truth of the gospel. This is a false gospel. I don't even believe this is a watered-down gospel. I think this is a false gospel. We have seen on a number of occasions that living the Christian life isn't an easy life if lived for Christ. Jesus taught that you must love him more than anyone else, including yourself. That a Christian, a follower of Christ, is expected to take up his cross daily and follow him. Living the Christian life is difficult if lived for Christ. The gospel is a lost sinner separated from a holy God as a result of their sin, restored to a relationship with him through the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son. His payment paid the debt we owed, and as a result of accepting that payment on our behalf, we are guaranteed eternal life, and that life starts at the point of our accepting the free gift. The life that is to be lived isn't an easy life, but it is life and not death. One of the verses, and I have quoted it already, that we are memorizing for teens. I want them to understand the gospel. I want them to understand the gospel for their sake, but I want them to be able to present the gospel for others' sake. And the last verse that I gave them was John 5:24. Therefore, or most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believe in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Let us remember one thing. The word believe means to trust, to put your whole weight upon, to lean completely against. When it says to believe, it's not like we half-heartedly believe like we do with so many other things. It is if we believe that something is going to take place in the stock market, we would put all in. We would invest everything we have. And that's what believing in Christ means. We invest everything that we have. This isn't the gospel that Jesus started with. Jesus started preaching when he was here on earth, and he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. I'll tell you, the gospel of the kingdom is good news. If you remember, John says, even so, Lord Jesus, come. When Jesus was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, chapter 5 through 7, he said, pray this, thy kingdom come. That's a great gospel. But when the Jewish people rejected Jesus Christ as their king, they also rejected the kingdom. And it was at that point another gospel came. And that was the gospel of his death and resurrection. And those who place their faith in his death, burial, and resurrection have eternal life. And that is great news. That is fantastic news. News worthy of repeating. Let's pray.